Praise God, you're very welcome to Liberty. I want to extend a warm welcome to each one of you. You're very welcome to this house. God is good, amen? He's good all of the time. You know, I want to just say, before I move and start, is this week we had the Assemblies of God of Ireland's Dream Tour, and we were in Belfast and Galway and Waterford and Thursday in Dublin. And in Dublin, it's Dublin region is my responsibility as a regional leader, and so we were responsible for putting on the Dream Tour in St. Mark's, along with other people that know what they're doing, in regards to techniques and lighting and stuff. And we had a great crew that travelled around. But I just want to say, as pastor of Liberty, is that I'm so proud of our worship team. I'm so proud of the likes of Mark Daly, who came and done the car park in St. Mark's, and Keen Keenahan that came in and gave up his time and energy, Simon and that gave hours and hours of work, and to our worship team for their practicing and their training and whatever. Guys, I want to say that you've done me proud as a pastor, and you've done us proud as a church, and guys, I'd like us to express that. The feedback has been phenomenal for the whole tour, and you know, you just take that extra bit of delight when it's people in your house, and well done, guys, and people that helped out, like Becky there. Becky's looking at me. Becky was an assistant to the stage manager, and so we're really grateful to all you that put in. I think Becky deserves a round of applause just by herself. it's nothing like making someone go red, is it? It matches her hair. No, she's changed it. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that's in your word. Thank you, Father, for answered prayer. Thank you, Lord, for prayers that are being answered as we prayed. Thank you for being in your presence, Lord. Thank you for enabling us to be able to be grateful and lift up our hands and give you the highest praise, Lord. Father, take your word today and make it real to us, Lord. Illuminate, Lord, your word. Open our hearts and minds, Lord, to the reality of the real F word, Lord. To the benefits, to the results, Lord, of what your cross accomplished for us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Liberate us today, Father. Free us up today, Lord. Free us up today, Lord. I take authority over every thought that would be contrary to your word, Lord. I take it captive, Lord. And I pray that truth would be released and truth would set us free today in Jesus' great name. Amen and amen. You know, we started last week a series called The Real F Word. Forgiveness. And I sent around a text message asking some people, what did forgiveness mean to them? What did God's forgiveness mean to them? One person said, there are no words, I believe, invented by man to do justice in describing what the forgiveness of the Lord means to me. But here's my feeble attempt. Absolutely most humbling and amazing feeling of gratitude. It means to me, I feel full of gratitude and thankfulness that I want to love Jesus more and let others know of my great Lord. Don't forget to bring in the milk. Oh, sorry. I love this one. I probably read this one last week. It means that I don't have to live with my past anymore. The Lord's forgiveness has allowed me to live my life for today without being haunted by my past. I am set free of the darkness and can now live knowing that there's much better to come. It's great to know we can move on and not stay stuck because Jesus has made a way so that we can be forgiven. It means freedom from guilt, freedom from fear, and it feels better than winning the lotto because when I die, I will live forever. Beat that, Euro Millions. I like it. There's a scripture in Colossians 2, chapter 2 and verse 9. And it's going to be up on the screen so you can read along with me. It says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given the fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code and its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphant over them by the cross. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter preached and he said this, seeing what it was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ. And he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses of that fact. Back to Colossians. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ, in Christ, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. He forgave us all our sins. Can you say that with me? He forgave us all. How many? All. Every single last one of them. Nailing them and the code and the things that stood against us, nailed them to the cross. That our lives are now hidden with Jesus. What an incredible sacrifice. Last week we spoke about the benefits of the cross and what the real F word took away from us and what it added to us. And I'm not going to go over them for time's sake, but please get them. I want to say to you that this whole series is about you being able to take a hold of your inheritance that is in Christ Jesus. Taking a hold of your future. Taking a hold of what he has for you. Do you remember I said when I preached Joshua Nun's son? I said to you that I am not a leader or a pastor that is a Moses pastor. I'm not someone that's going to just stay around the desert while we go around for 40 years going through the same old thing, same old problems. I am here to lead you into your promised land. I am here to lead you into taking your inheritance that God has for each and every one of us individually and then that collectively. And I believe what God has for us is our city and our nation. I believe that. So it's imperative that you take down these scriptures, get onto the podcast, ask me for my notes, I'll print them off for you, read the scriptures. If you haven't got what I'm talking about, keep going before God and say, Jesus, I want to know this. I need to know this. I need my breakthroughs in the area of forgiveness, the real F word. The cross was an incredible sacrifice. Excuse me, I still have a staple in this. The cross is the tipping point in history. The cross is where God turned things in our favor. The cross is where the tide that was against us was turned. And I want you to know before we move any further over this series, is that the real F word, there was a great price placed on that word. There was a great sacrifice that was needed for us to be able to live in the freedom of the real F word. It wasn't just something that was pronounced. It was something that had to be given. There's a life that had to be given for us to attain this. It wasn't that we get off scot-free when we ask for forgiveness. There was a price. There was a cross. There was a sacrifice. There was a beating. There was the sins of the world placed upon the sinless Savior. It wasn't that we get away scot-free. It's that Jesus paid the price for mine and your sin. Jesus was crushed so that this word could be real in our lives. And when we realize the price that was paid, that's why we can't live below the line of what the F word has really attained for us. That's why we can't settle for willy-nilly or unforgiven today, forgiven, not forgiven tomorrow. There was a great sacrifice. There was a price paid for you and me that is precious and dear. It's important to know that the price that was paid for the real F word. There was a bill to be paid that we couldn't pay. There was a debt owed that we had nothing in us to redeem it. There was an offense committed and therefore justice had to be served. We had run up as humans, as the human race, a huge bill and we could not pay it. Because sin has a wage. And the wage of sin is death. And he took the pay packer for us. In Isaiah 53, it's one of the greatest depictions of what Jesus went through for us. It's an Old Testament scripture that is the heading is called the Suffering Servant, speaking about Jesus. When you read Isaiah 53, you sort of ask yourself, how in the world could anyone not have known that the Jesus that was with him was the Jesus that Isaiah spoke about? Listen to what it says. Verse 1, it says, who has believed their message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Speaking about Jesus, he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one whom men hid their faces from, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned the grave with the wicked. And with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor any deceit came from his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The sacrifice of taking sin upon himself was the price that Jesus paid so we would know the benefits of the real F word, forgiveness. Every vile thing that was done and ever will be done and ever was done was laid upon him. He never knew sin. See, we know sin. We know what it's like to fall. We know what it's like to come below God's best. But he never knew any. He never knew what it was like to be cut off from his father, and yet he was disconnected from God. You know, I used to say, Lord, like he knew no sin, yet he took my sin. It's not like burning yourself if you've never burnt yourself with a flame. Is it like burning yourself with a flame and knowing the pain that fire brings? I remember asking God, what is it like? Could it be like that? And it can't be like that because he never knew sin. I know what pain is like in shape and form, but he never knew sin. And yet it was God who crushed him. Yet it was God who struck him. Yet it was God himself, the Father, whose justice needed to be met, was the orchestrator of what happened to Jesus. It wasn't man that put Jesus to the cross, although they were used. It wasn't the devil that put Jesus to the cross, although he was used. It was God the Father's will, so that this forgiveness can be available to all. So that this forgiveness causes us to sing songs of worship to God this morning. But there was a price for this forgiveness. The guy who wrote the book called The Real F Word, he's a lecturer in the college that Rob and I attend. And years ago I heard him tell this story of his dad. He's a Belfast man. And the two of them, when you're growing up in Belfast, his dad worked in Harlem and Wolff, the big shipping people up in the north that made the Titanic and all that. And his dad got 50 pence extra every month or something to clean out the big, huge furnaces. So back in the day, he would do extra time and get 50 pence. And one day he was bringing young John, his son, to see the dockyards where he worked. And he brings him beneath these big furnaces and he said, son, he says, that's the big furnaces that I clean out once a month for some extra money for you and your mom and the rest of the kids. And he says, see all those scars? He had all these burn marks on his hands. And he says, I get those burn marks because the furnaces are still hot when I'm up there. And I get these burn marks, and that's what they're all there for. He says, son, do you know why I do that? Do you know why I go up there once a month? Do you know why I give my time and energy? Do you know why I bear these scars? He says, I do that so you never have to. He says, I do this so, son, you will never have to. The Father says about his son, he done this so you and I don't have to pay the price. He done this to Jesus so that you and I never have to experience. But the real F word is not. There is a price that was paid for the benefits. I want us to hold it there. I want us to hold it as the central part of our world, that the cross was the tipping point where we now come into the favor of God. So what's some of the benefits of the real word? What's some more of them? Here's some of them. The Apostle Paul knew this absolutely incredible. He knew this, he experienced this, he preached this. This was his message, and it's found in Romans 8, chapter 1. He says, after talking about the law, after talking about the things that condemn us, he says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. There is nothing that can hold you back away from God, those who know and believe in the forgiveness of God. He says there's nothing, not your past, not the present, not the future. Nothing can bring condemnation now in your life before God. Jack Hayford said this I read this out last week. He said, once your relationship with God is restored, your guilt has served its purpose and no longer has any place in your life. Let it go, he said, and refuse its argument to regain any place in tormenting your mind or your feelings. He says, these things that brought you to Jesus, the guilt, the condemnation, the pains in your life, the things that haunted you from the past, the sin that was in your life, these things that brought you to Jesus have done their job. So refuse to give them any place now in your world because they've done their job in bringing you to Jesus. And Paul talks about the law in Romans. And see, the law was the things that were given. They were the Ten Commandments. There's the law of that brings life. There's the law that is holy. But the law also was designed to show us that we were failures. Because nobody could live up to the law. All have fallen short, the Bible said. Every one of us. Every single one of us. That's one of the things the cross removed from us. The place of judging people. Because we've all fallen short. So if anyone looking down their nose at you today, they're blinded. If you look down your nose at anyone else, they're saying you're blinded. Because we've all fallen short. There's a disease that can get into you as a Christian. And it's spiritual snobbery. It's where we look down at other people's sin and we go, I'm glad I'm not like them. You were like them. Before God, you were like them. Let us never be a church that gets snobbery or Phil Swan or Achilles. No condemnation. The law is designed to show you when you get wrong that you're wrong. That's why when you're sin and when you fall short of God's glory, you feel so bad. Because the law comes in and it starts to tell you how wrong you were. And we have a choice. I'd step into condemnation and not go before God and feel bad for a couple of days. Or I allow the law to do its job. You know what the law's job is? It's to slap you back into grace. That's the law. They said, Paul said, it's like a school teacher. And he will tell you that you're wrong. And the school teacher will say, now you're wrong. And you know you're wrong, don't you? And you say, yeah, I know wrong. The school teacher says, now go back to Jesus. Go back to grace. Go back to where you're forgiven. Go back to where you're accepted. That's the purpose of the law. I remember last year, having an incredible new understanding of this. I was under condemnation and the law was doing its job. I felt rotten. Rotten to the core. And the law was all the time going, get back to Jesus now. What are you doing on this ground of condemnation? You can't live up to the law. You can't be perfect. You can't keep every single commandment. You break it outward and inward. You'll get back to Jesus. And when you go back to Jesus, there's grace and mercy. See, the real F word, the real meaning of the F word is that there's no condemnation. That before God I stand. Before God I can always stand. Before God, I can say, God, you're my God, I failed. I failed today. But I'm not living on the ground of condemnation that stops me from coming in. Where are you living? Where are you living? There's a great picture that's painted in the Old Testament. Listen to this. The Lord showed Zechariah, Joshua the high priest, not Joshua Nun's son, another Joshua. And the high priest Joshua was standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan himself was standing at the right side of Joshua the high priest, accusing him. The accuser, that's another name for the devil. The devil says, you can't be good. You've never going to live up to God's measure. You'll never ever fulfill what God has for you. Remember you done this. Remember you done that. Remember how bad you are. And he really was accusing the high priest. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? What a picture. Your life is being snuffed out. And the last bit of life is in you. Just like an ember on the fire. He says, is he not like a stick that was snatched out? He knows he's burnt up. He knows he was nearly wasted. And he turns to Joshua. And Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel who said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I've taken away your sins and I will put on a rich garment on you. Then I said, put a turban on his head. So he put a clean turban on his head. And clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. What a tremendous picture of either standing in condemnation before God. Or standing upright. With your sins covered. With your shame taken away. And these are the two ways we can come before God. And this is a tremendous important picture. We can come before God groveling. Saying, I'm a dirty, filthy nobody. I have nothing. You will have nothing to do with me because of this. Or you can stand and say, Jesus, because he died on the cross, I am clothed in righteousness. I have something clean on me that I used to be dirty, but because of his sacrifice, I can now stand before God. And the picture is painted like this, that the Lord says, get him up. Get him up. No more groveling. Yes, I know your sin. Get up. We think we're more holy when we come in. I'm not worthy. I know we're not worthy. He made us worthy. I'm a dirty nobody. He made us somebody. We think we're more holy when we're down here, when we're not truly grasping and taking the full benefits and honoring the cross when we stand on that ground. That we have to say, no, no matter how I feel, I'm standing on this ground. No matter what I've gone through, I'm going to drag myself onto the ground where I know Jesus has purchased for me by his blood. The true benefit of the cross is that you will not live in condemnation. Do you know what I found, guys? It's my choice where I live. It's my choice. I say I don't feel like I'm forgiven. So what? I don't feel like I'm accepted. That doesn't mean it's not the truth. God doesn't say that when you feel it. It's when you believe it. Because sometimes you don't feel like you're forgiven. That doesn't mean it's not true. Sometimes you don't feel the world's going well for you, and there is. Feelings don't determine what's true or not. And yeah, we're prone to live by feelings, aren't we? Because Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And it's the truth that you know that will set you free. So know the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. Not how you feel, because feelings will rob us of our inheritance. There's also not only the sacrifice and the price, not only the benefit of no condemnation, but there's a celebration in the real F word. Celebration of grace and inheritance. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is when David, in chapter 2 Samuel and chapter 9, there's an amazing story of a man called Mephibosheth. Can we all say that together? Mephibosheth. All right. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was one of Jonathan's sons. Jonathan was the son of King Saul. King Saul was on the throne when God told him that he's going to take the throne away from him. David was being raised up by God as a young boy, and Saul got a hold of this pretty quickly and tried to stick him to the wall with a spear. And then he sent David on the run, and David lived like a desert rat for years and years. He always had a heart for Saul. Even though Saul was 100% wrong, David would never let anyone speak against him. When people came and bragged that they killed Saul or they seen Saul being killed, David killed them. He just had this incredible honoring about him. That is worth, it's worth copying. And in them days when Saul was killed and then there was someone else put on one of the thrones, there was two thrones, and that collapsed, and David comes to full power. All of Israel is under David's leadership. And what every king that was coming into power done, they would hunt down every single last person of the last king's family and butcher them. That's what every king done. When they came in, they hunted. If it was marked, they'd hunt your family down. Every last trace of them. And they would slaughter them. Because they were never going to leave a chance for someone to rise up from that lineage to take the throne back. They were never going to leave anyone alive to make claim of the throne that they were sitting on. That's what they'd done. So David, there would have been no difference. There would have been no difference in David's life. Hunt them down. Kill all of Saul's household, every single last one of them, even the slaves. Get rid of them all. We don't want a memory of this last. We don't want anyone speaking about this. Kill them. But David says, becomes king of Israel. And he stands and he says, is there anyone left of the house of Saul? He asks his men, his servants, his killers, his squad, his Hittim, is there anyone left? You know what they were waiting on? You say the word and we're going to hunt them down. Is there anyone left belong to them? Is there anyone left belong to the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness to? An incredible picture of grace and forgiveness. Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said, are you Ziba? He says, yes, sir. The king asked, is there no one left of the house of Saul so that I can show God's kindness? Ziba said, there is still a son of Jonathan, and he's crippled in both feet. Where is he? He tells him where he is. David says, bring him to me. When Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth? Yes, your sir. Yes, he replied. Don't be afraid. David said to him, I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father. I will restore to you the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should take notice of a dead dog like me? The king summoned Ziba. Saul's servant said to him, I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, the grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. The picture that is painted out of this true story is that God, David, became like a father figure to Mephibosheth. His father was gone, Jonathan. His grandfather was gone, Saul. Everyone else was gone. He was the last sole survivor of this dynasty. And David says, I want to become his father, because it was a father who bestowed upon you inheritance. It was a father, a king, who says, come and eat at my table. And the true F word has accomplished for us some of these same things. I said it last week. I will say it again because I want to hang around this forgiveness thing. That you will not receive your inheritance unless you allow the Father to bestow it upon you. You can only get things from the Father. You are co-heirs with Christ Jesus, meaning your inheritance comes from God the Father. And David said this to Mephibosheth, I want to become your father-like figure. I want to bestow upon you security. I want to bestow upon you protection. I want to bestow upon you inheritance. Mephibosheth says, man, why should you take notice of a dog like me? Why are you looking at me? Because I have a love for you. I care about you. I care about where your future lies. I said it last week and I'll say it again. Don't push God the Father out of your life, because you will be robbed of your inheritance. Just open up to him. Open up to him. Because I know some of us get Jesus and some of us get the Holy Spirit. But some of us won't let the Father near us. He's not cruel. He's not kind. He's not an abuser. He's not absent. He's the truest and most perfect Father that will ever, ever walk into our world. And we hold the key to that. And David says, I want you to eat at my table. Know what God said to David in Psalm 23? I prepared a table for you. There's a table prepared for you. There's a place for you. El Mephibosheth was crippled, had crippled feet. He says, put your lovely crippled feet under my table. You're going to feast off my table. You're going to feast of what you, me, your father, can provide for you. You're going to eat off my table. Don't push him away. Don't push the Father away. He doesn't look from the cross and say, who killed my son? He looks from the cross and says, who can I bless? Who can I bring into the table Who can I bring in to sit with us? Who can, he doesn't say, look what she's done or he's done. He says, look at them with the old crippled feet. Bring them in. Bring them into my table. I have something for them. I have something for her. He's not looking to heap condemnation. He's looking to heap blessing because of the cross of Jesus. So what if a Christian sins? What should we do if we sin? Should we hide away from God? Should we say, I can't go to the table? Should we hide under the table? Should we say, God doesn't want me anymore? Should I feel just a bit guilty for a few months? Should I feel like a hypocrite for a while, and when I feel bad enough, then I'll go to God? Should I do a few penance? Should I do stuff that will just, you know, just let me push myself down for a while? What do we do as Christians? See, our heart will condemn us. Our old man, our old lifestyle, our sinful nature will condemn us. It will tell us the things that are contrary to the truth. They will tell us there's no place at the table for you. They will say, look at the way you feel. Maybe make God a few more promises of praying more, doing good more. Make him all the promises. What should we do? We should go back to the truth that there's no condemnation. We should confess our sin. That's what John says. Confess your sin. It's not a matter of whether you be forgiven or not. The matter is whether you confess it or not. The quicker you confess it, the quicker you can move back into righteous living. Someone said years ago, keep short accounts with God. Meaning don't let your sins pile up till they keep you way away from God. When you sin, confess it. Jesus, I accept your forgiveness. Forgive me. Move me on to different ground. There's an area where the Bible calls repentance. Repent of your sin. If your sin has become more than something that is something that we do every so often, if it's something that is a habit, it's something that is in control of you, the Bible says make a decision to repent, turn away from it. That's what it means. Repentance means marching one way, and when the captain would say repent, they were torn and go the opposite. You make a decision to repent, to turn away, and his power comes in to allow you to march that way. What should we do? Should we stay around and say, or wait till my sin finds me out? The longer the sin goes on, the bigger it will reside in your life. And if you need to get right with God, this is the day to get right. Because God doesn't want anything to rob you and me of sitting with our feet under the table. He doesn't want anything to be robbed from our inheritance. Another celebration that the real F word says is that we are brought near to God. The Bible says that we were far away from God. And the real F word, Father, forgive them. Father, come into my life. I accept your forgiveness. Once we were far away from God, now we are near to God. Have you felt God's nearness? Have you felt his nearness since you said, God, forgive me of my sins. I want to live in your world. I want to live your ways. And God comes so close. That's the song that the guy said earlier. Closer than your skin at times. There's a celebration that needs to happen that we're near God now. That we're not far away. We're not enemies. We're not someone who is contrary to God. He's not somebody that is sitting up there waiting to condemn us. He's waiting to bestow upon us inheritance. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. The real F word turns our minuses into pluses. The real F word turns our minuses into pluses, and that needs to be celebrated. It turns our far away to near. It turns our, listen to this scripture. It says, you see, at just the right time, when you were powerless, he turns our powerlessness into power. Christ died for the ungodly. He took our minus as ungodly and made us godly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some may possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? That we were all under God's wrath, and now we're saved from it. For if when we were God's enemy, we were reconciled to God through him, the death of his son, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. Not only in this is this so, but we also rejoice in God through Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We were away from God. Our minuses were mounting up. And Jesus died on the cross. And now we're reconciled to God. Because of the real F word, we need to celebrate. When you read through all of that stuff, if the team could come back, please. If you read all the stuff in Isaiah and see what Jesus went through, it says that he was rejected. Our minus, his minus, became our plus. Because he was rejected, we are now accepted. The justice of God was placed upon Jesus, his minus. Our plus is, we get peace. He was in despair. We get hope. He was despised. We get loved. He was discontented. We get contentment. He was denied. We get acknowledgement. Someone said last week to me, it's amazing that God knows our name. It just doesn't go all to yous. Calls us out, Pauline, Brendan, Louise, Gail, Stephen, Jay, Sophie, Mary. He just doesn't go all of them there. Called you by name. Glynis, Karen, Daryl, Tom, Amanda. He was denied, we get acknowledged. He was in the land of dissatisfaction, we get satisfied in this life. He gets like discontinued, cut off, Isaiah 53 says. We get an opportunity to leave a legacy. His minuses are pluses because of the real F word. He was demonized. They said he was like he had a demon. We get honored. His minus air plus. He was disheveled all over the place. We get put back together. He was discouraged. We get strengthened. He became fatherless for moments. We get fathered forever. His minus, he gets cut off from his father. Air plus is we've access to the throne of grace. He was disconnected, we get connected. He was disengaged with God, we get relationship with God. At that moment, he was friendless. His minus air plus, we become friends of God. He was defenseless, we get protected. It was like he was powerless, we get filled with power. It was like this act was a senseless act, and yet we find meaning in life. It was like for the world, this innocent man is dying, it's pointless. And out of this pointless act, we get significance. He was broken, so we get wholeness. His minus, our plus. Because he subjected himself to the weakness of humanity. We have unlimited potential. It doesn't matter if you're an addict, a convict, a politic, a lunatic, if you're a frantic or a fanatic, Jesus turns your minuses into plus. And I say that again, it doesn't matter if you're an addict, a convict, a politic, a lunatic, frantic or a fanatic, Jesus turns your minus and my minuses into plus. He sacrificed so that we would know the true meaning of the F word and to celebrate this word because he turned our minuses into plus. Father in heaven, I love you. I thank you for giving us your only begotten Son. I thank you for the price that was paid. Father, keep us before the cross. But Lord, enable us from that position to move into resurrection power. To stand up like the High King Joshua and move into our inheritance. Father, we open our hearts to you. Like Mephibosheth opened his heart to David. We say, Father, we want to sit at your table and we want to feast on your delights. Father, if there's anybody that for whatever reason has not felt comfortable putting their feet under your table, Father, Father, minister to our hearts. Minister to our lives. Speak to us like you spoke to Joshua the High King. Show us your great love. The Father, you gave your only Son so that we could have our inheritance. Father, you allowed your Son to come to earth. You watched your Son on the cross. You watched your Son take beatings, mockery. You allowed your Son to be scandalized by the very ones he created. It was you, Father, who had to smite him so that we may know your fatherly attention. What a Father. What a God. And I ask that you would open our eyes this morning, Lord, to the reality of the real F word. That those who call upon the name of the Lord, those who believe in him, are forgiven of all their sins. If you're on the ground of condemnation, if there's a reason why you feel condemned, confess it before God. God, forgive me. Acknowledge, confess, and receive. And Lord, all of the minuses that he suffered on my behalf, I reach out to take the pluses. I reach out to take that for which he sacrificed for. That, Lord, the price is being paid. The price is being paid, oh God. And I reach out and take the benefits of that which has been paid for. Let's stand. Do you know he has bestowed it upon us? And it's up to us to believe it and take it. It's up to us. Can you reach out? You say, Father, I need you. I need you, Lord. I need things to be broken down inside of me, Lord. I need things to be built up. I need things to be uprooted and I need things to be planted. I need things to die off and I need things to come to life. I want this, Father, because it's mine in Jesus. I want the fullness of the reality of the forgiveness of God. The benefits of it, the things that it's taken off me, the things that it's added to my life. I want them, Lord, because they're mine in Christ. Lord, I want to live out of the land of my inheritance. And I could nearly hear God the Father say, receive it. Receive it. It's yours. It's yours. The future is bright. The future is bright. Take hold of it. Take hold of him. Take hold of forgiveness. Take hold of grace. Take hold of the picture painted of the Son coming home to the Father. Take hold of the picture painted of Joshua the high priest standing up, not groveling on the ground as if he's not a son or as if he's not a child, but standing as one accepted in God, covered in his right mind. Take hold of the picture of Mephibosheth being fathered. And the father, David, announcing to the servants, his inheritance is the land, all that belonged to Saul and Jonathan. His inheritance, I want you to farm it. I want you to take in the crops. I want him to be provided for all the days of his life. And Mephibosheth, there's a place at my table every single meal time for you. Father, we receive it. We take hold of it. Cause it, Lord, to be alive in us.